So we're starting our series on Leviticus. Very exciting. So to set the mood for you, I'm going to read an excerpt from Bill Bryson's Notes from a Big Country in his experience of hiring a car in America. The clerk then said to me, "Do you want third-party liability waiver damage exclusion cover?" "I don't know," I said uncertainly. "What is it?" "It provides cover in the event of a second-party waiver indemnification claim being made against you, or a first- or second-party exclusion claim being made by you on behalf of a fourth party twice removed." "Oh, unless you're claiming a first-party residual crossover exemption," added the man in the queue behind me. "No, that's only in New York," corrected the hire car man. "In Massachusetts, you can't claim crossover exemption unless you have only one leg and are not normally resident in North America for tax purposes. You're thinking of second-party disallowance invalidity cover. Are you from Rhode Island? Because you have variable double negative split weighting down there." "Oh, I don't understand any of this," I cried wretchedly. "Look," said the car hire man a little impatiently, "suppose you crash into a person who has second-party disallowance invalidity cover, but not first- and third-party accident indemnification. If you've got third-party waiver damage exclusion cover, you don't have to claim on your own policy under the single-digit reverse liability waiver. How much personal loss rollover do you carry?" I gave a small, helpless, "please don't hit me" look. "I don't know." He stared at me. "You don't know." And drew breath in a way that suggested perhaps I should consider walking. I think that sometimes we can feel like Mr. Bryson when we approach books like Leviticus. There's so much stuff in there that sounds really important, but we just don't get it, let alone think it's of any relevance to us. I mean, there's laws about what to do if there's mildew in your house, laws that tell you not to have a tattoo or not to have clothes with two different fibres in them. And then there's all the sacrifices. Often, it seems a better idea just to stick with bits of the Bible that we know and that we like. If only it were that simple. Unfortunately, people like me and Ben and Mark and Emily and Bruce are all going to be telling you that looking at Leviticus is actually quite important. I mean, all of the Bible is God's word, even the tricky bits. Now, it's been said that the past is a foreign country. They do things differently there. And here in Leviticus, we have a very different country. But today, it is my privilege to be your tour guide in this distant land and to point out some places of interest and explain some of the strange local customs. So let's get to it. Firstly, what am I actually here to talk to you about today? Well, if you've read the notice sheet, you will see that it is sacrifice. Sacrifice comes up a lot in the Old Testament, and especially in Leviticus, as you may have gathered from our Bible readings. It's like a how-to manual for doing sacrifice the right way, which is God's way. But sacrifice tends to be one of those issues that we gloss over as Christians. We think, well, Jesus is the full and perfect sacrifice, so we don't need to worry about it. Now, that's true, but it kind of misses the point. It misses the point of what sacrifice is and what it does. Why we even have sacrifice at all. It gets the very heart of worship, which is why I can ask you, even today, what's your sacrifice? Let me unpack that a little, because I think I need to explain a bit more. Firstly, what is sacrifice? If you ask someone on the street today, they'll probably think of the ultimate sacrifice, a soldier laying down his life for his country, that sort of thing. But behind that is the idea, behind this idea, in fact, is the definition, which I'll suggest, which is that sacrifice is giving up something you value for something you value more. Let's look back at our passage. In Leviticus 1, I won't be skipping around to the other one, so you don't have to worry about that. We're just looking at Leviticus 1. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. If the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from either the sheep or the goats, you are to offer a male without defect. If the offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, you are to offer a dove or a young pigeon. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So in the case of the Israelites, sacrifice meant giving up your most prized possession for God. See, at this stage, they'd just been saved from slavery in Egypt. They didn't have any land. They were wandering around in the desert. The most they had was their family, tents, and their livestock. So not only was this calf without defect from the herd a serious monetary outlay, I mean, you didn't even get to eat this sacrifice. It just all got burnt away. But this calf without blemish, or sheep or goat without blemish, if you weren't rich enough for cows, and if you're even poorer than pigeons had to do, what it represents is prime breeding stock. It meant that with this calf, your herd would be free from disease, from congenital problems. It ensured the herd would survive, and in turn, you would survive. So what you're sacrificing here is not just monetary, it is your self-reliance, your assurance that the future will go well for you. Sacrifice is giving up something you value for something you value more. Let me give you another example. This is a picture of Jimmer Fredette, who probably no one knows, but that's fine. He's an American basketball player. Mark knows. Thank you, Mark. A few years ago, he became a professional playing for the Sacramento Kings in the NBA, which was a great achievement for him, his life's dream. But more than that, it fulfilled a contract that he'd drawn up with his brother a little bit before that. There it is. It says, I, James T. Fredette, agree on this day, January 27th, 2007, to do the work and make the necessary sacrifices to be able to reach my ultimate goal of playing in the NBA. And it's signed by Fredette and witnessed by his brother. Fredette put this on his wall in his bedroom and he used it to motivate him. He said, it reminded me of what my goal was, and if I didn't want to work hard or practice that day, I would look at that and think, you have to work as hard as you possibly can and do the things other kids aren't doing in order to be the best and reach your goal. That involved inventing games where he would run down this darkened corridor and his friends would jump out of the rooms to improve his reflexes. Or he would go and have pickup games at the local prison where he had to deal with trash talk and what a tough game really meant. And so when recruiters would come around and say that he was too slow or he was too white, then he would knuckle down and work harder, really hone his skills, until one day he got picked up by a college team. So he achieved his goal, what was most important to him, by making the necessary sacrifices. So let me go back to my question. What's your sacrifice? It's so important to have the right attitude about our things in life, to have God first, everything else really second. So think about now, what's most important in your life? What's your life's focus, what everything revolves around? Maybe it's your money. You find it hard to budget for the ministry of the church. Maybe it's your security and comfort. You feel like maybe you could lend your skills to being a missionary overseas, as Derek challenged us with last week. But, you know, life here is really nice and comfy. Maybe it's your family, that you fall out of habits of meeting for Bible study or church because, you know, your kid's got a music practice or has sport or something like that. Maybe it's your pride. You don't talk to your friends about Jesus because you're worried they'll think less of you for being religious. Maybe it's your self-reliance, that God is the last person you turn to when things go wrong. We really have to stop and consider our priorities and to do it regularly. I mean, these Israelites had the tent of meeting, the tabernacle where God's presence actually was in the middle of their camp. they could see it every day, and yet they often fell to apathy and ignoring and giving their second best. If there's something we're not willing to give up for God, then that's something serious that we need to deal with within ourselves and with God. Nothing should be allowed to get in our way of our forward progress in our walk with Christ. But what for? I mean, I've heard plenty of times this message of God should be first, everything else second, that's the way it should be. But often I think, well, you know, I'm actually kind of fine where I am. I'm really comfortable. I don't need to change. Then perhaps I should ask, if you do value your relationship with God, how much do you want it? Let's look back at our text. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So as opposed to the Day of Atonement, which we'll hear more about next week from Ben, what these sacrifices are about is the individual believer's motivation, what their heart attitude is to God. And note here that these are free will sacrifices. It's not like yesterday was Thursday, tomorrow will be Saturday, and sacrifice day comes afterwards. It's you, off your own bat, realizing that you've done some wrong by God, that you've sinned in some way, and you recognize that something has to be done about it, that there's some reparation that you need to make. And you'll see here that this is a very personal thing. The believer puts their hand or presses their hand on the head of their sacrifice, showing how closely related they are with what's actually going on. See, sacrifices didn't save. They were never intended to save anybody. God had already done that in Egypt. Also, they didn't rectify the relationship. They didn't make the relationship with God right. That's what God does again, but on the Day of Atonement. What it is a demonstration of commitment on the part of the believer, their commitment to the relationship and to see that relationship change for the better. It's a gift of love from the heart, showing that they care. Secondly, though, it's through sacrifice that we improve our relationship with God and that we grow as Christians. What it means is that we have this heart that's committed to Christ and is so willing to leave aside anything that might slow us down from our forward momentum. You can think of it like honing your skills, building up this arsenal of abilities that will help while leaving aside all the stuff that doesn't. For example, say you wanted to have a ripped physique like Pauline Nordin here. Don't think that you have spare time to hang out with your friends anymore. You're going to be down at the gym. If you feel like some chips or some chocolate, well, tough. You're going to have cabbage and protein shakes. Or say you wanted to get a 4.0 grade point average in all your university subjects. That's like A pluses across the board. Well, you can't hang out with your friends either because you'll be in the library doing the extra readings and practice exams, that sort of stuff. Or say you wanted to get married. Well, you can't go down to the bar to pick up chicks anymore, obviously. What I'm saying is that if you have a goal in your life, there's going to be some sort of trade-off. You have to realise you're going to have to give up something. See, sometimes we've got this idea that we can have two things at once, that we can have our rock-hard abs and our cookies and cream thick shake with extra chocolate sauce, or that we can have Yahweh and Baal, or God and money, for example. But what we end up with is a divided heart. Our faith becomes unstable, and we can't actually move anywhere. Also, if you're never willing to give anything up, you can never fully appreciate the thing that you've sacrificed for, or indeed the person. I'm sure we all want to know God better, love God better, and follow God better. That's what we're here for. But what can we actually do? Well, I've got some tips, but the first of which goes back to my second question I asked, how much do you want it? Be compelled to change is our number one. Now, hopefully we realise how important this is. I mean, it's God we're talking about. But we shouldn't let that freak us out or freeze up at how big and important it is. But it should be encouraging us to move forward. Indeed, one of God's greatest promises is the Holy Spirit within us, the encourager, to help us along every step of the way. Number two, set specific, measurable goals. These don't have to be big, because every step is a step forward. But say your issue is money, then sit down with your budget as soon as you can, figure it out. Maybe your problem you're feeling is your prayer life. Well, in that case, set a reminder in your phone or wherever you remind yourself of things at the same time every day for 3 months. 3 months is about how long it takes to form a really good habit. And aim for that. Number three, carve out personal motivators. Some people find having pictures of missionaries on their fridges really useful for reminding them to pray for them. Some people like writing a journal of their Christian life, how they're going. And some people like to have an accountability partner, someone who they can actually talk to about how their faith is going. They find that useful. So find out what works for you. Go with that. Number four, do more, talk less. I fall into this a lot. Saying, oh, I'm going to read the Bible more, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to give more, stuff like that. And what it ends up doing is actually sapping my enthusiasm for it. So quit the talking, just get down and do it, essentially. Number five, don't make excuses, but keep moving forward. Now, we slip up. We humans, we're good at it. That's the sort of thing we do. But we can't let a slip up demoralise us. We can't, aim to do something, fall, and then say, oh, well, I guess I can't do it. I can't change. Why should I even bother? See, the thing is, if we come to God in repentance, then any sin we might have done is completely wiped clean because of what Christ has done. So what's happened in the past stays in the past. Leave it there. Move forward. Lastly, most importantly, go with God. As I said before, none of this is possible without God in our lives and the Holy Spirit there to help us. So focus on Him and pray. Always pray. See, it can be very easy for us to sit in our complacency, to stick with what we know, a concept of God we're familiar with, that we're comfortable with, and bits of the Bible that we like not Leviticus, and not challenge ourselves. But see, even as human beings, we're inevitably going to change, grow, and mature. So we shouldn't really expect anything different from our Christian lives. Change and growth can be painful. I know when I had my growth spurt, my knees really killed for a long time. And it can also make us feel lonely, like we're the only ones on this journey. But of course, with God, we are never alone. And what's more, you're encouraging by changing. Those people around you who see you being different will be encouraged to look at themselves and think how they can change. So that's pretty cool. Take these Israelites in Leviticus as encouragement. They gave up any certainty they had about the future, any reliance on their own resources. They gave up what they really cared about for the most precious treasure they can hold in their hearts, which is God. So what's your sacrifice? Is there something that you're carrying with you that's weighing down your progress? How much do you want that closer bond with God? Don't just think about it. Don't just wish it. But put your money where your mouth is. Trust God. Go for it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are always with us to support us. Our Christian walk can be difficult and we can be discouraged, but help us to trust you, to really examine our own hearts, find out what's slowing us down, and sacrifice that to you. Thank you, you are true to your promises, as in the past and into the future. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.